The Jewish Heritage Foundation presents The Light of the Eternal People, an in-depth study of Jewish thought and practice based on original source material given by Rav Shmuel Irons, Rosh HaKolel, Dean of the Kolel Institute of Greater Detroit, one of the leading centers of Talmudic research and community education in North America. This lecture, titled The Call of the Shofar, is dedicated to the memory and Ilui Nishmos Chaim Yosef ben Avraham and Sarah Pesha Bas Mordechai Aleichem HaSholem, Mr. Joe Frenkel and Mrs. Sarah Scher of blessed memory.
Every year, at the close of the summer, as the moon fades into oblivion, and only the slightest rays are visible from the new moon, do Jews all over the world gather together to greet the new year. Not only is the night of the first day of the year shrouded in darkness, but the whole presentation of the Torah, the whole introduction to the idea of the new year, on the surface, is quite a mystery. The Torah introduces the fact, the motif, the idea of the holiday, simply as in the beginning of the seventh, the new moon of the seventh month, it should be a Shabboson, a time of rest, Zichron Trua, Mikra Kodesh, a remembrance of the Trua, of the sound of the cry, a call for sanctification. What the purpose is, what the nature of this cry is, of the Trua, is not clear. This is how it's introduced originally in Parshas Emor. This is further on in Parshas Pinchas, again where the Torah discusses the Rosh Hashanah. We're given barely a clue. Here it's described merely as Yom Trua. It's a day of the cry. The nature of the cry is really part of the oral tradition through the Torah Shebaal Peh, that it has to be made through a shofar. There's an allusion to this fact, but it's definitely not clear. Also the fact that this, it's not a sound of a pure cry, but rather that it's a kol pshuta, that there's a long, straight sound before it and a straight sound afterward. Again, there are allusions in the scripture, but in the simple reading, we don't see it at all. So the scripture itself is surrounded, shrouded in darkness. The purpose of all of this and what we're celebrating is also not clear from the scripture. In fact, the only allusion to this, besides, of course, the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral tradition, is a posik, is a verse that we say, which is in Tehillim, we say in Yom Chamishi, Tiku ba'chodesh shofar, ba'kesel yom chageinu. Should blow, says, on the shofar bakesa, which the question means the time, says, of darkness, when the moon is when the moon is hidden. Ki choik li Yisrael mishpat l'Elokei Yaakov. It's a statute for Israel. It's a judgment for the God of Yaakov. What this is referring to again is not clear. The Talmud Chazal explained that this is an allusion to being a day of judgment. Mishpat, Choik. Basically, of course, it's rooted in the Torah Shebaal Peh. in the oral tradition. This is an allusion to it. One interesting curiosity is the fact that the verse that alludes to this, at least we have the idea of shofar, this is a mishpat, does not refer to trua, doesn't speak about the crying sound, but rather of tiku, the tkiya being the long sound, which itself needs an explanation. The truth is that Rosh Hashanah differs in its very essence from all the other holidays. The other holidays are commemorating actual physical events. And that's what we're celebrating. Pesach is the Exodus. It's also Chodesh Oviv, the beginning of the season of growth. This is in the barley harvest. This is Shavuos, is Chag HaKotzer, Chag HaBikurim. It's a time of reaping. It's a time of the first fruits. According to a calculation that the Gemara makes, the Talmud makes in Shabbos and Pei Zion, this is the time when the Torah itself was given. Sukkos is where we celebrate. Now this Chag HaOsif, it's the time of the ingathering, that all the fruits that have been dried for storage for the winter are now brought in for safekeeping. It really marks the end of the whole harvest season. It's the Chag HaSukkos, it's the historical commemoration. Even Yom Kippur has in it, according to the Mishnah, and the Mishnah in Tainis and Chovot, has in it historical connection. This was the day when the final set of the Ten Commandments were given. The drama of Rosh Hashanah is something that occurs not on this earth. It occurs, this is in heaven. And that's why this Rabbeinu Bachaya explains. This is the Torah that we have is indicative of the nature of the subject. The nature of the subject, the Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos, are that of the physical realm. The Torah is very clearly given to us in the physical realm. Rosh Hashanah deals with events beyond our experience. And therefore, the explanation of those events remain part of the Torah Sheval Peh, part of the oral tradition, something which has to be handed over and explained rather than something which would be clearly written down. What's the connection from the sound of the trua, of the cry, to what's occurring to the events in heaven that day? Why the shofar? What is the tkiya? What is the long sound? The Ramban explains the trua, and this is what this is known as, the yom trua, zichron trua. The trua, the crying sound, the broken sound, is a sign of judgment. This is the Zohar, Parshas Pinchas, quotes the verse in the beginning of Tehillim, in the second chapter of Tehillim. This is Troem, this is Beshevet Barzel. This is something about breaking the enemies. It says, you should smatter the enemies with the staff of iron. With the potter's implement, you should shatter them. That's referring to the enemies. Troem, trua, is an expression of shattering. The trua is a shattered sound. It's a broken sound. it's the sign of din, of judgment. The tkia, the long, uninterrupted sound, is the sign of rachamim, of compassion, of majesty. The Medrash in Parshas Emor, referring to the Rosh Hashanah, what happens, explains is that by us blowing the shofar, we make a transformation, that Hashem, who is sitting, this is Al Kisei Din, was sitting on the throne of judgment, because of our blowing the shofar says, now moves to the Kisei Rachamim, to the throne of mercy. We say, this is from the psukim that we say in the right before the when we blow the shofar, you know, taken from Tehillim. Ashrei ha'om yoidei srua. Fortunate are the people who know the trua. And as the Medrash says, and the Zohar explains, that know the secret of the trua. Hashem bor panecho ya'alechem. Hashem, they will go, they will walk with the light of your countenance. So they know the secret, according to the Medrash, of converting the midas hadin, that is the attribute of judgment, into the midas harachamim, into compassion. They know the secret. Isn't just a matter of knowing how to blow. You have to know what to have in mind. Like the Zohar really seems to make the point that it's important that the one who blows the shofar, you know, knows what he's doing. The dynamics is that you are basically changing the position of Hashem. On a deeper level, Eliezer Eliyahu says, Dessler, author of the Michtam Eliyahu, who is the quotes from Yisroel Molzen, who wrote the Siddur HaGro, who quotes in terms from the Yaris Dvash, and explains the dynamics are as follows. The broken sound, the sound of judgment, this is the sound, as the Ramban points out, when they go to war, they blow the trua, is the sound which ushers in the session of judgment. In other words, it would be akin to, in our court system, that the judge strikes with the gavel, you know, and calls the court to order. Here what you have are the appointed musicians, you know, the scribes who would blow the trumpet. What they blow, though, is the trua. The trua is the sound. It's the cry. It's a sound that things are being broken. It's a sign of judgment is beginning. But instead of Hashem having his malochim, having his emissaries call it to order, we down here call the court into session. It would be akin to when one gets a traffic ticket. Instead of fighting with the officer, say, "You're right, I violated it. You should throw the book at me." Generally, the policeman is taken a little off balance. Generally, expects a fight. The idea that he writes the ticket is to show, to show his domain, that he's in charge. He has the right to control you. But if the person himself accepts it on his own and says, "You know, you're right. I did the wrong thing. I should pay the maximum fine. I should be a lesson to all others." He's taken a little aback, because really there's no need for him to press his authority. the authority is already there. It's been accepted. What we're doing is, in effect, when we blow the sound of the truah, we are asking Hashem, says, this is the day of judgment. This is the day when you are the melech, when you are the king. You become a king through showing your judgment. We are giving up everything that we have. We are willing to sacrifice everything to make sure that you become in charge. And if what it means is that we have accepted ourselves this judgment and enabling you to act as a judge upon us in order that you be, you know, be the Melech Olam, says, you've been now crowned as the king, so be it. Blowing the truah is our way of A, calling the court into session, and B, basically letting Hashem rule over our lives. That process, in a sense, this is how the Rishon LeZion explains it, makes it so that the prosecuting attorneys really have nothing to say. It's been said for them. Hashem, in a sense, since there's no resistance, Hashem himself, basically people throw themselves to the mercy of the court. Hashem takes the initiative himself and moves from the kisei hadin, so to speak, in other words, from that role of the one who's going to impose justice, to the kisei harachamim, he who shows compassion. So by blowing the shofar and calling the court into session, accepting upon ourselves willfully the din shamayim, we have changed the whole texture, the whole tenor of the court and the process, and Hashem no longer sits as kisei hadin with the strict law, with judgment, rather kisei harachamim with compassion. And this is how Zemichta Melio explains the process. And this is how fortunate are those who know the secret of the truah. But it doesn't suffice just to blow the truah. Sandwiched in, I mean, it's both sides. This truah is by a tekiah before and a tekiah afterwards. The sound of the tekiah is really the sound of rachamim. Even when we ask for din, we mention that Hashem is the God of rachamim. These two things together ensure us of the most favorable judgment. Why the shofar? Actually, the Gemara makes the statement. This is a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah and Daf Tes Zayin. That why the shofar? Blowing the shofar, we remember the ram. This is the Akedah, this is the binding of Yitzchak, the ram that was sacrificed in his place. The Medrash, the Pirkei of Eliezer, adds an additional dimension to the process of what occurred. And it says that everything, this is the end of Perek Lamed Aleph from Pirkei Avot Eliezer, says everything that was used, that ram, which is, one of the seven means literally or metaphorically, but that ram was totally used. The actual ram itself, the corpus of the ram, was the sacrifice instead of Yitzchak. The ashes are an eternal remembrance to the action of the Akedah. He says, but there were other parts that were not sacrificed at the time. He says there were two horns. The left horn was the horn that was used by Maamid Har Sinai. As when I said, that was the sound of the left horn. The right horn is the horn that will be blown at the time of Mashiach. The right horn is larger than the left horn. We say, Taka b'shofar gadol l'cherusenu, blow with the great horn That means the right horn. It goes on to explain that the innards, the miyayim, the innards were used for the strings that David used on his harp. And he says another part of the stomach section was used as the belt that was used by Eliyahu HaNavi. Of course, these are all allusions to Eliyahu HaNavi and Yahweh Mashiach. But I'd like to focus on the allusion of the horns. The Medrash explains, Medrash Rabbah, is the horn, as we know, says the ram just didn't run over to Avram. He was caught in a thicket. And its corns were caught in the thicket. And Avram even had to extricate them, had to take them out. What's the symbolism here? And there are two opinions, there's two symbols here. And both are equal, come into play in this process of Rosh Hashanah and the shofars. One is an opinion that the thickets represent our sins, our struggles, our personal struggles. And the horns are caught in the struggles. And in the struggle of life, we often are caught. Those horns, which Avraham Avinu extricated, represent our freedom from this entanglement. And when we blow the shofar, it's the sign that Hashem should free us from this entanglement. That's one symbol. The other symbol is the entanglement is not on a personal scale, but on a national scale. And the thicket represents our relationship with the nations of the world, be they Babylon or Persia or Greece or Rome. And again, this is the shofar says this represents says our freedom again from this entanglement, these political entanglements. So one is the personal entanglement, one is the political entanglement. One is the personal that we blow every year in Rosh Hashanah for ourselves, our families, personal level. One is the shofar, it's a Kabbah shofar gadol, is that we blow at the end of all, you know, all days for the freedom of the nation as a whole. But the sign, says the symbol of that horn, is the symbol of Hashem's presence. Hashem is here to take us out. At Har Sinai, he appeared on Har Sinai. Says there was one shofar. There will be even a greater revelation in the time of Mashiach. That's the right horn. Says that's the next revelation. In all probability, the idea is not just blowing the shofar. It's not just the idea of calling the court into session, which is applicable when you have the trua and the Yom Adin. But it says just as the herald blows the horn as the king comes in, it really marks his presence. There was this the shofar by Har Sinai, it says, that marked the presence of Hashem. It's a sign that he is here b'chvoido v'atzmo. The long trumpet, the long sound, is the chesed. He is here, says to act with grace, with chesed. Says the broken one is he is here to impose his judgment. Says, we blow the shofar. We call Hashem in all his aspects, because we know this is a time of din. We also ask for rachamim. That's the secret of the call of the shofar. In our own personal lives, That's the. This is actually what we do. This is what we express when we blow that shofar. And we bring, basically we're bringing Hashem into our lives. We're involved in the process. We're bringing Him in. It's been noted, many commentators, on Rosh Hashanah we do not mention, or at least it's only a minor part of any mention, well, the fact is that we've sinned, that we're asking for personal atonement. That's safe for Yom Kippur. Even though this is called part of the Aseres Yemei Teshuva, this is part of the 10 days. But the Avodas HaTshuva, this is what we work on, that part of Tshuva, that we work on Rosh Hashanah, is not specifically for this sin or for that sin. Basically what we're asking for is that we've given up our lives in Hashem's hands. For what other reason would a person call, says Hashem, to judge him? Because it's the ultimate act of Mesiras Nefesh. It's the ultimate act of self-sacrifice, just like Avram's, this is in Yitzhak's act of sacrifice. We've given ourselves over to Hashem. The Chazal make the point, this is the Krovei HaKodesh, that I will be sanctified with those that are close to me. When Hashem makes judgment against the evil, says Shmoy Neskadish, His name is sanctified. Kiddush Hashem is when Hashem shows His presence in the world and shows that there's justice in this world. But all that Hashem has hidden His face is not because of apathy or disinterest or inability, but it's to give us the free will to develop ourselves and prepare ourselves from that day that ultimately He will come and show that He does exist and He is in control. That's the ultimate Kiddush Hashem that we say Yiskadol v'Yiskadesh Shmei Rabbo. This is taken from the Pasuk in Yecheskel referring to the wars of Gog and Magog. It says, Bayoimahu, says Yizgadel, says Nisgadashti, Nisgadalti, Nisgadashti, says I will be enhanced, I will be magnified, I will be sanctified. Kiddush Hashem is showing Hashem's presence. Hashem can't make a Kiddush Hashem unless he's imposing His justice. We have offered on Rosh Hashanah willingly to become part of that process. And that's why He is a Melech HaKodesh. He is the sacred king. This is the day that He shows His Malchus. This is the day that He shows His Kedusha. We willfully involve ourselves in this process and we really give up our own future for Kiddush Hashem. We, and it says, therefore, by blowing the shofar, it isn't just that we ask Hashem to remember the Akedah, to remember what occurred before. But in a certain sense, we are creating our own Akedah. We are offering ourselves up as well to Hashem. Because we are willfully saying, Hashem, this is, it's in your interests. It's an interest that you take charge and judge. We willfully want to become part of that process. In a certain sense, we bind ourselves up. And therefore, it's all the more fitting that that's why it says that we take the shofar shel ayel, we take the horn of that, the symbolically of the ram that Avraham Avinu used, and we carry it on, and we are part of that process. The Gemara says in Tezayin Amud Aleph and Rosh Hashanah, he says This is Emor Lefanei Malchius, you should say in front of me. This is those verses which refer to Hashem's kingship. This is Emor Lefanei Zechroinos, say in front of me those verses that refer to remembering that Hashem remembers us all. Bameh b'shofar, with what? Through the shofar. The shofar, says, is the means that we give ourselves over. Hashem is the means that we remember in the process, but remembers as we're part of that. Avraham Avinu, we come not just ourselves, we come from thousands of years of history. And when you judge us, remember us as part of a continuum. The Malchus and the Zichronos, says we bring together through the sound of the shofar. But ultimately, the idea is that through the sound of the shofar, we give ourselves over to Hashem's hands. And says, and that is our secret. It's through that we are assured of getting the best judgment.
This lecture, titled "The Spiritual Dimensions of Hanukkah," is dedicated to the memory and the Ilui Nishmos Chaim Yosef ben Avraham and Sarah Pesha Bas Mordechai Aleichem Hasholem, Mr. Joe Frankel and Mrs. Sarah Scher of blessed memory.
When you hear the term Hanukkah, for most people, what comes to mind is light, is neros, candles. There's, of course, a sizable minority that think about latkes. But for most of us, Hanukkah symbolizes lights. Josephus calls it the festival of lights. If you light candles, virtually every Jewish home across the world lights candles, oil, in their homes, in their windows. The prayers, the Al Hanisim, refer to the Hadliku Neros Chatzos Kodshecha. They kindled lamps in their holy courtyards. The miracle of Hanukkah, stated in the Gemara, the source is the Megillas Tainus, the scroll of feast days, of minor feast days, one is forbidden to fast, it was written towards the close of the temple, describes the miracle of Hanukkah, again associated with lights. One of the most difficult problems about Hanukkah is the fact that we're celebrating a holiday regarding an event which seems to have very little historical import. That which we mention, of course, in the Al Hanisim prayer about the victory, about the fact that the Greeks wanted to abolish the practice and study of Torah, is something which has import to this day. But the miracle of lights seems to have been something which really had no effect really on the course of Jewish history. The Talmud speaks of miracles, of various Tanoim, various teachers who wrought miracles. In fact, there's a very interesting passage in the Medrash Tanhuma, in Parshas Tetzava, referring to the menorah itself. And Rabbi Chanina Skana Kohanim, Rabbi Chanina was the one appointed to be the replacement for the Kohen Gadol, just in case there'll be a problem with the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. Ani hoyisi mishamish beis hamikdash. Says I served in the temple. Maisa nisim hoya. There were miracles. B'menora, in the menorah, says mishahoya madlikin osa merosh hashanah. They lit it from Rosh Hashanah lohoisa miskava ashanah acheres. It did not extinguish itself till the next year. So it seems that this must have been events that happened towards the end of the temple period, where they were enclosed. There was actually no oil. But there was this miracle that it lit a whole year, not just 8 days. Yet we don't celebrate it. an event that occurred that really had no great impact on Jewish history. What was the impact of the miracle of lights? Another problem which is addressed is it seems that what we are commemorating, at least this is from the Megillus Tainus, this is from the Talmud, is the miracle that it lit not one day but 7 days. Yet when we retell the story of the miracle in the prayer in Allah Nisan, there's a mention, which we're going to explain later, about lighting lamps, but the idea of lighting for 8 days is not mentioned. And if it is to play such an important role that we define the holiday in terms of the 8 day of lighting, why isn't it mentioned in the prayers? This is another problem which the commentaries deal with. Before we address the problem itself, I would just like to preface the idea of what the menorah is all about. What are we lighting? What is this? Forgetting the miracles. On a day-to-day basis, every day there's a requirement to light the menorah in the temple. What is the significance? What does it symbolize? And just to offer to you two quotes from various sections of the Medrash Tanhuma. And the Medrash seems to dwell, and even the Talmud, this is well the fact that the purpose of lights can't be because God needs the lights. It's not giving anything to God himself. Rabbi Yochel. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, Hashem said to the Jewish people, in Tadliku Lefonai Neros, if you will light in front of me lamps, Ani Meir Lachem, I will illuminate for you min ha'mor ha'godo losad lava, from the great lamp, the great light in the future world. Shenemar v'hoyu l'cho Hashem l'or olam. It quotes a verse from Isaiah Shire, chapter 60. It says, and Hashem will be for you an eternal light. V'lekecho l'sifartecho, and your God for your splendor. If you light the lights in the temple, this pattern says, this will trigger that in the future Hashem will light for you. There's an alternate explanation, and probably one complements each other. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. The one was in the Medrash in Tanhuma in Parshas Tetzava. This is in Parshas Va'aloyska. Im hizartem lius mavlikim lefonai. If you are careful to light in front of me, ani mishamer esnapshei seichem mikol dover ro. I will guard your soul from anything evil. Shenimshulu napshei seichem kener, because your soul is compared to a lamp. Shenemar ner Hashem nishmas adam, the lamp of Hashem, God is the soul of man. So here we have two quotes about what the function of the symbol of lighting the menorah. One is that it is a means, which we're going to explain later, that it will because we've lit this now, we will merit that the great light will shine for us in the future. And the other is, because we light it in the temple, our own souls will shine. It's something in the here and now. Regarding the question about what is the historical nature of the miracle of Hanukkah, the Maharal of Prague offers the following explanation. He explains that what we are celebrating is actually the victory, the annulment of the Greek decrees. That's the basis of the holiday. But there's room for error, because one could attribute that victory to perhaps the motivation of the Maccabees, perhaps they had some superiors strategical, tactical skills to position their forces in a way to optimize them and ensure their victory. We know their precedents in history, of course. But small forces, look at the Vietnams who forced out the French. Later on, the Vietnam, Northern Vietnamese, forced out the Americans. We know that a group of guerrilla fighters could be very effective. Perhaps that's how they were victorious. And later historians would look and point as it wasn't the act of God, but it was the act of man. And it's for that reason that after they had reached the temple, at the culmination of their victory, there was the hand of God there. The last phase, they had lit the menorah, and they couldn't go any further. There was no more oil. And at that last phase, Hashem revealed himself. And it was indicative of his presence at the very end, that he was there all along. This is the Maharal's explanation. So according to the Maharal, what we're commemorating then is the victory. And the Neros, the lambs, are merely testified that the victory was a divine victory. This is the Maharal's explanation. The difficulty with that is that it seems from the Talmud itself, from the Gemara, that what we're commemorating is really the lamps. It says the Gemara, what is Hanukkah? And what is Hanukkah is that it only deals with the setting. After the victory and they came in to the temple, there was not enough oil, there was the miracle. It seems that miracle itself is the basis of our celebration, and not solely the victory. The Gemara in Shabbos on Chof Gimel Amud Aleph explains in 23a that every day on Hanukkah we make a bracha she'osa nisim la'voseinu v'yom ha'zachayim b'zman hazeh. We make a special bracha for the miracles. And why do we make it every day? Because every day was a new miracle. Why do we say the Gemara says an erechim? I'm going to explain this in places. And this is on Yud Amud Beis. Why do we say Hallel every day on Hanukkah? Because every day was a new miracle. But if the miracles of victory was a one-time event, the lights are just a testimonial to the victory that occurred before. It's only one. And yet it seems we're commemorating really eight miracles, not just one miracle. We make eight blessings, Sha'asa Nisim, as the Gemara says, because every day was a new miracle. It would seem that there really seems to be a significance to the Neros, to the lamps that go beyond just a validating God's hand in the victory. I'd like to offer a different explanation. There's a Gemara in Shabbos and Chavez on the days. In 22b, that explains the verse that the scripture describes the lighting of the menorah, that it should take place by the prochos hoedus, by the curtain of testimony. And the Gemara says, Omar Rav, Eidus, the Talmud says, and Rav explains, says, Eidus hu l'chol boi olam shashchina sherev Yisrael. The function of the menorah is to give a testimony to mankind that the Shechina, divine presence, rests with the Jewish people. That's its function. Rav explains that it refers to this foremost to the Ner Maravi. There was one particular lamp of the seven-pronged menorah that lit for 24 hours even though it only had a 12-hour supply of oil. So the supply of oil was to last the night. All the other six had equal amounts of oil. All the other six lamps were extinguished by the morning. There was one that kept on burning till the next night, the next afternoon. That was the testimony of God's hand. There were constantly miracles with the menorah. It wasn't just unique to the Hanukkah story. It's important just to go back a step. In understanding the dynamics of the struggle of the Maccabees, what they were fighting for, why the Greeks were bent, or the Jews that were behind the Greeks, those assimilated Jews that wanted the Greeks to implement as their agenda. What they were, their direction was, is to obliterate the distinction between Jews and non-Jews. Based on the Midrashim, the Meforshim explained the word Chashmonoyim, the Ches, Shin, and Mem. So it refers to three mitzvahs which are only applicable to the Jewish people. Ches is Chodesh, is the new moon. The Jews are the ones that God entrusted to set the calendar. It's as if all the Bed, Pamalia, Shalmaila, all of the celestial spheres are waiting for the decision of the lower court. The fact is that the Beis Din, the court, sits in judgment of what day should be the new moon, really sets the whole cosmos. Says really, we set the celestial clock, so to speak. Shabbos is a special sign just for the Jewish people. Only Jews are allowed to keep Shabbos. A non-Jew is not allowed to keep Shabbos. It's a special sign. It's Me'ein Olam Haba, it's a taste of the world to come. It's the special sign that was given to the Jews. It's a Hashem's gift, as it's to the Jewish people. And Mila, the Mem, is Mila, the Bris Mila, the circumcision, is the special covenant that was given to the Jewish people that makes the distinction between Jew and non-Jew. It's these three mitzvahs that the Chashmonoim wanted to, the Yevonim, the Greeks wanted to. They put, besides all that they did, there was unique pressure to eliminate those three mitzvahs. Because with these three mitzvahs, we are unique. The Medrash speaks of the decree that was made that every Jewish farmer should write us on the, inscribe on the horn of their cows. It says, Eili Chelik, says, I have no portion with the Jewish God. It isn't that they have no portion of divinity or in spirituality, but there's nothing uniquely Jewish to their God. Their God is the universal God, not the Jewish God. There's a Gemara, says in Brachas and Zion Amud Aleph in 7a, this describes a prayer that Moshe Rabbeinu made, and he asked God for three things. Two of those things was, one is that the Shekhinah should be sure of Israel, the divine presence should rest with the Jewish people, and number two, it should not rest with non-Jews. There should be a unique relationship with Hashem and the Jewish people. As Moshe asked, and that request was granted. There was a third request about to show Moshe that his ways of justice. How does God mete out justice? And there's an argument in the Talmud if that was granted or not. But the first two were definitely granted. It was this unique relationship of a chosen people, of a Jewish God, that the Greeks wanted to stamp out, and those Jews that were affiliated, aligned with the Greeks. The menorah, though, is that testimony of the unique relationship of Hashem and the Jewish people. The Shekhinah rests with the Jews. That's the sign. We didn't always merit this sign. That Ner Maravi that lit, that lamp that lit for 24 hours, did not always light. And the Gemara is a Gemara in Yoma and Lamates, the Lamates on the base, that explains that until the death of Shimon HaTzadik, over 1,000 years after the giving of the Torah, over 1,000 years after the construction of the Mishkan, that lamp lit for 24 hours. After his death, though, there were times that it did, times that it didn't. They didn't always merit this sign of love. But if there was a nadir, if there was a low point, says in the relationships between Hashem, says, and the Jewish people, says, it was at the time of Hanukkah. Because it wasn't just a matter that the Western lamp didn't light that extra time to show God's love. But God extinguished the menorah itself. The menorah, the original menorah was taken by the Greeks, by Antiochus. The temple itself was converted to a pagan temple. And for three full years, it was as if the Jews had no temple. But they themselves suffered a mini destruction. The Talmud speaks of the 420 years the temple stood. In actuality, three of those years were basically 9 years. Because the temple stood. There were years, though, that actually the temple was not in service. And it was a sign of, it was a sign that we weren't worthy of. It isn't just, when tragedies like that occur, it isn't just a matter, well, it was the Greeks. It was their, it was something that was foisted upon us. Evidently, we weren't worthy of that protection if it was taken away from us. The dynamics of the story of Hanukkah is not only our victory, but Hashem found us worthy after being estranged to reconnect and to renew the relationship. That's what with Hanukkah is. The lighting of the menorah was a sign, not just as the Maral says, of Hashem's hand throughout, but it was a sign of Hashem's love, I am back. When we commemorate miracles, it's important to realize. When we say, hallel for a miracle, we say the Hodah, of course, the thanks for the nullification of the decrees. But when we are giving thanks, when we see a miracle occur, what we are so happy about is not just the fact that we were saved and everything is okay, it was terrible before and now it's fine. What we're commemorating, in addition, is the fact that He loves us. Look what He's done for us. For a non-believer, one perhaps looks at a miracle affirmation of faith. But for someone who believes, the miracles is a sign of love. And the 8 days that the menorah lit was a sign of the Ahava that Hashem had, the love that Hashem had for the Jewish people. And He was willing to put His divine presence back into us after it had been removed. What we're commemorating then, is by lighting the Hanukkah, says the menorah, is that God's presence returned. In Talmudic sources and Midrashic sources, we speak of four kingdoms that have dominated us. The Shibud Arba Malchus. The domination of the four kingdoms. The first the Babylonians, next the Persians aligned with the Medes, next the Greeks. The Greeks came in various forms. It was through the Egyptians, it said the Ptolemies, and then the Seleucids, and the North and the Syrians. And we say we have the Greeks. And then finally we have the Romans. And actually these four really are divided into two parts. The first three, it would be considered one part, Romans are the next part. The Babylonians came to a Jewish people that were independent, conquered them, dominated over them, and Jews were under foreign domination during the next three eras. the Babylonian, the Persian, and the Greek. We only achieved independence at the end of the Greek era. This was really the end of the first part of the Golos. We experienced those three. It came to an end. And it came to an end at our darkest moment. The light of the Beis HaMikdash had been extinguished. The Medrash describes the Greeks as choshech, as darkness. Shechoshku aineim shel Yisrael b'gzeroseim. They darkened, enshrouded with darkness the eyes of the Jewish people through their decrees. And at the end of this period of these three kingdoms that enslaved us, and in all this darkness, there was the light of Hashem. I'm back. I'm giving you light. And that was the culmination of the first three. A new era began. We call it the beginning of the end. The second temple period was divided into two halves. As the Gemara says in Nozer, Lamed Beis, Lamed Beis, in 32b, they knew that the temple would only stand for a short period of time. It was already predicted by Daniel. But the Hanukkah ended the end of the first half, the beginning of the second half. We began with independence, and again, it was taken away from us by the Romans. And again, it was the menorah was taken away, the light was extinguished. In Mirtz Hashem, it will shine again. Hanukkah is our sign that Golos come to an end. The Golos and the three Malchias came to its height prior to the miracle of Hanukkah, and it ended. There'll be another Geula for the fourth Golos, for the fourth enslavement, for the fourth domination. And the light that shone is a sign to us for all generations that in the midst of all the darkness, the Shekhinah will come back. And really, how appropriate are the words of the Medrash Tanhuma that describes the dynamics of the Nair in the Beis HaMikdash itself. Is in the words that if you light the lamp, it says here, it says, in the future, I will shine a lamp to you. It's our sign. This is the sign of the divine light, of the Shekhinah. We begin to light it. So we have to bring the Shekhinah down to earth. It's His sign to us. If we make the effort, it will shine more. You make a little effort, it will shine longer. The difference between the miracle that happened on a regular basis in the temple and that uniquely happened in Hanukkah is that the miracle that happened in the temple, when it lasted 12 extra hours, it shined by day. We lit it at night, it lit by day. In a sense, it was only symbolic. There was no need for the light. But the light of Hanukkah lit by night too. It was that sign of Ava that in the darkness, I'm there also. Not just when you see me. When you've lost all hope, when you're enshrouded in darkness, I'm there. The Shekhinah is there to light your path. This occurred at the end of the first phase of our Golos, the first three. Mirtz Hashem, it will occur again. So in essence, what we're commemorating is the fact that Hashem loves us and brought His Shekhinah back to us. That's what we're commemorating. We're commemorating, of course, the victory. But the miracle is that eight times He showed us His love. And that's what we're commemorating. And that's the simcha that we have of Hanukkah. And perhaps with this, we can better understand the various mitzvahs that are involved with the lighting of the Ner Hanukkah. The miracle occurred in the temple. We light our lamp in our homes. Preferably, in the time of the Talmud, it was outside by the doorway. In later times, because of the pressure, of the governmental pressure, it was in the home. But a menorah is lit in a home. If one sleeps on a park bench, one does not light a menorah. There seems to be a unique relationship with a menorah and a home. In addition to the minimum mitzvahs, ner ish u'beisoy, one lights a lamp for the whole family. That's the minimal requirement. It's in a house, it's for a household. What's the significance? We know that the Shekhinah rests in the temple. But there's uniquely the Shekhinah rests in the Jewish home. The Gemara in Sotin Yedzayin Amud Aleph in 17a says, Ish v'isha, a man, a woman. Says, the word Ish is Aleph Yud Shin. The word Ish is Aleph Shin He. They share in common the letters Aleph Shin. But uniquely, a man has a Yud, a woman has a He. Together, the Yud and the He combine to be a divine name. It says, Zachu, the Gemara says in Sotah Yud Zayin, Shechina Beinehem, the divine presence rests amongst them. The Greeks did not want to just eliminate the Shechina from the temple, which they tried. That's why they made an attempt to, says the Timukol Ashmonim, they polluted all the oil, made sure that menorah doesn't light. That sign that the Jews are unique, that the Shekhinah, there's a special love between the Jewish people and Hashem, says, shouldn't be restored. So, but not only did they attempt to destroy that, they attempted to destroy the Shekhinah, the divine presence from the Jewish home. And they made a decree that every Jewish girl that gets married has to have relations with the Greek governor. So before they can consummate relations with their husband. They wanted to pollute the Jewish home. And that's how the language of the Rambam is, Poshtu Yadayim Noseihem. They tried to put their forces of Tumasas in the Jewish women. Our victory is not only, says, the victory of the temple, it's the victory of the Jewish home. And that's why, says, we're celebrating not only the Shekhinah came back to the Jewish people, it came back to the Jewish home. That's why lighting is only in a home, and it's in a family. But the Shekhinah is not just for the home. We find the Shekhinah for an individual. And the Gemara says in Brachas and Vav Amud Aleph, it says that every individual that sits in his Oisik B'Torah is about the Shekhinah comes to him. The divine presence on the individual as well. It doesn't have to be in the temple, and it's not just in the home. It can be even in a park bench, so to speak. Your Oisik B'Torah, wherever you are, says you're involved in Torah, the Shekhinah is with you. And that's why, says Mahadrin, those who want to beautify the mitzvah, those who want to enhance the mitzvah, not only light, one for the household, but light for every individual in that household. To show the Shekhinah is not only in the home, but every individual is worthy of that Shekhinah. Since the Greeks wanted to stamp out the study of Torah and the practice of mitzvahs. They wanted to take the Shekhinah away from the individual. They wanted to take away the distinction between the Jew and the non-Jew. That basically there's no special relationship. We say there's a special relationship to a Jewish home. There's a special relationship to the Jewish individual. That's why the Mahadrin is l'chol echod ve'echod. It's clear in the Rambam that it's the house, the head of the household lights for every member of the house. You know, this is not the day, not like our custom that every child lights separately. But it's symbolic of the fact is the Shekhinah rests with us as individuals. So just in short, we started off, we asked the question, what is the historical significance of the lighting of the lamps? Because as we say, the idea of light has such is really the theme of Hanukkah. And the answer is, this is the light represents the Shekhinah, the divine presence. The miracle of the light shows the Shekhinah came back. And that's really what we're commemorating. And it's our hope. And this is part of this celebration. We live this celebration. Our hopes is that the temple again has been destroyed. There are no lights in the Beis HaMikdash. But the just like in the temple, it says, when you light the light, it says, in the temple, it says, I will shine the light for the future. You light the light in the temple, I'll shine that light in your soul. So too, when we relive this event, and we light our Hanukkahs and menorahs in our homes, we are declaring, says the Shekhinah, even though he left us, has come back. It's also our hope that now that the Shekhinah has left, at least in an obvious way, says the Jewish people, which is the Beis HaMikdash is still in ruins, honored as occupied, says is a house of worship which is very foreign to our Jewish tradition. We are beset by enemies from all sides, but there's this hope that light will light again in the temple in the greater forms in our own souls. The question was, why isn't it that in the Al HaNisim says we do not mention the miracle of the 8 days? I'd like just to add perhaps another question as well. What is the significance of that which we do mention lamps in the Al HaNisim? The Liku Neris Bechashas Kotshecha. We lit lamps in your holy courtyard. What's the significance of that lighting? I'd like to read to you again the Medrash Tanhuma. It's also in Parshas Tetzava. Omru Zal, they of blessed memory, said, Kivan Shoy Madlikin Min HaMenorah, whence they lit from the menorah, Kol Chotzer Shehoysa B'Yerushalayim, every courtyard that was in Jerusalem, Hoysa Mishtameshes La'Oira, used to use its light. L'kach Nemer V'Yikre Lecha Shemen Zayas Zoch Kosis. You should take unto you the special oil that was specially pounded for the menorah. The idea of taking for you means you can, as a commentary saying, you could have pleasure from it. But inherent in this is that it would seem that the magnitude of the illumination of that light was such, the temple was really outside of Yerushalayim. It was on the corner of Jerusalem. And yet, says, it shined throughout all of Jerusalem. I mean, it wasn't a very big, it was not a very big light. But evidently, part of the miracles that are associated, day-to-day miracles of that menorah, was the intensity of that light. And of course, that miracle, as the other miracles, was the sign that the Shekhinah came back to the Jewish people. It was there. Perhaps, the Hidliku Neris B'Chatras Kodshecha, to fit in to the flow of the other things that preceded it. Because the other thing referred to the temple. It said, "Bacha came bo v'necho lidver v'secha." They came to the, to the entrance of the Holy of Holies. Ufiyu asechelecha, and they emptied out the sanctuary itself of idolatry. Betiras migdoshecha, and they cleansed your holy place, the temple. These are all of this refers to halachas. This is the requirements. A Jew, the temple has to be clean. It can't operate otherwise. And the next phrase is v'dliku neris b'chashas kodshecha, they lit lamps in your courtyard. Perhaps refers really to the light that was lit in the temple of the menorah. But we know is from this medrash that when you lit the light in the temple, It shone out that it illuminated every single, the language chotzer. Every courtyard in Jerusalem was lit up. But liku neras b'chatzer, they lit up neras that illuminated all the chatzkot shechel, is an allusion to the fact that the menorah itself lit with such intensity that it lit up all of Yerushalayim. It was the sign the Shechina had come back. And what really they are saying is, and really this is, this follows the, we're saying all along, they made a decree to stamp out Torah. In the process, they made the temple non-operable and almost impossible to operate. They had to come in and virtually redo the temple. The Megillus Tinus explains the 8 days of celebration. It took them 8 days to cleanse the temple. It took 8 days to put everything in order and to rebuild the Mizbeach, the altar, and to put the vessels in order. And in that process, so he says that the Shechina came back. The Liku Neres B'chatzes Kodshecha, this is Teresa's, is they did everything and they lit lamps that lit up all of the chatzos of Yerushalayim as the signs as the Shechina came back. And that really is the essence of the miracle. The idea that it lasted 8 days is why we celebrate for 8 days. But the important thing is that the menorah lit, it says, in the same way, it says, and the Shechina truly came back. The significance was that after 3 years of being in total darkness, so to speak, the Shechina came back. So there's no illusion of 8 days. But there is, however, the idea of the divine presence in the menorah, and really what we're saying is the dynamics of the whole miracle.
It lit up the entire...
After the entire time,
not Reisha, or just after
Hanukkah? No, nothing to do with Hanukkah. This was a regular thing. That is what a menorah did. And there was something very special. You could see the divine presence in the menorah. Because of Eidus Hulachol Bo'olam, this is a testimony. And perhaps this fits in a lot better. You know, even though Rav explains with the Ner Maravi, but this complements this. It's the language Lechol Bo'olam, to all who come to the world, because this was a testimony for non-Jews as well, because the intensity of how it lit up Yerushalayim. So according to this, you know, to this medrash, this everything really fits in.
We hope you enjoyed this lecture. For more information about this lecture series and to order our audio cassettes and the accompanying outlines, please write to the Jewish Heritage Foundation, 15220 West Lincoln, Oak Park, Michigan, 48237, or call 1-800-797-7729.